Amen. Pastor Bill said in one of his lessons during the last few months, really, that asking questions is the way we learn. And I couldn't agree with him more. From time to time, as I study the Bible, virtually every time, I ask questions and they lead to more questions. And I go and I search out the answers to those questions from the only thing that I can say is absolute truth, correct? God's Word. From the time we're infants until the time we're adults, we're constantly asking questions to learn, are we not? I saw recently, even before I go there, I'll tell you a quick story about Gail and I shortly after we got married. We got married and a lot of her friends, lifelong friends that she had in the area, she was just kind of growing apart from. They weren't Christians. There was not a lot in common she had with them. And she found herself kind of lonely for friendship. And so we had just found the church here, decided that Calvary Fort Worth was going to be our home church. And so one night we were laying in bed and she was frustrated, a little despondent. And she says, "Man, we don't have any friends. We need some adult friends." And I said, "Well, let's pray. Let's pray for some adult friends." And she said, "Okay." And so we prayed for some adult friends. On the 2nd of July this year, which is when we celebrated the 4th of July, some of y'all probably did as well, Gail had decided beforehand, let's have a few of our friends over, okay? So she sent out the invitations and whatnot. And a few of our friends showed up and they were very generous and brought stuff to pitch in. And we had a potluck, you know. They call it Calorie Chapel for some reason. Okay. But it was just a few of our friends. It turned into like 45. Okay. I said, "That's enough. And no more parties. Come on now." But there was a couple there that I hadn't seen them in a while. And they have a young son, an infant son. And, he, like most kids, the first word that he learned was mama, right? Second word was what? Daddy. And then the third word, no, right? I mean, come on. And so he was to that point in his learning process where he gets to start putting phrases together. And I'll give you one guess about what his phrase was. His phrase was, "What's that? What's that?" Y'all have any kids that were like that? "What's that?" And I thought to myself, man, I have so much in common with this guy. You know, I'm always saying, what's that? Well, you know, that and the fact that I've gotten to the point in my life now where, you know, people lead me around by the hand and feed me soft food too. So you know, it's just like this little guy. But I'm always asking questions when it comes to Bible study, and I'm trying to figure out where the answers are in here that answer those questions. And it takes time. It takes patience. It takes work to study the Bible, does it not? Yeah. Well, obviously, you guys wanted to study the Bible this morning.
Yes.
Yeah, because you're here. Okay, so let's do a little work. With that concept in the forefront of our mind this morning, let's go and look at this passage of Scripture. And I'll tell you what was the first thing that captured my attention in this passage. It was the word plead. Pleading, I think it says there in verse 20. Yep, pleading through us. And then it says down in chapter 6, verse 1, it uses the word plead. And that's what caught my attention. That's where my questions were prompted and where the Lord spoke to me about what we will eventually get to. It prompted in me this question, what would it look like for God to plead with sinners? Notice there in verse 20, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us." The word is defined as to urge, to implore, to exhort. So keep that in mind because we'll get back there. In this letter here, Paul, his second letter to the Corinthian church, Paul has found himself in a position where he's going to have to defend his ministry. And he had to do that a lot, right? I mean, y'all know Paul as well as I do. And before he does that, before he begins to point out the different aspects or parts of his ministry and how effective they were in chapter 6, he gives the Corinthians there the gospel again. And he does that by explaining the doctrine of reconciliation. The first point that he makes is about authority. His authority, and all these centuries later, our authority as well as fellow believers. We have a vested interest in that same type of authority and the fact that we all should be ambassadors of Christ. Now, the word ambassadors here is defined as to be a representative of, or to be an ambassador of, or one who functions as a representative of a ruling authority. And so in this context, I think it's appropriate to translate this passage. We serve those who have been delegated by Christ. Or we could also say our work has been specially assigned by Christ. That task, that work, the subject of what is going to be very urgent in Paul's thought process as ambassadors is what? Look at it. Look at the end of verse 20. To be reconciled to God. It's the ministry of reconciliation that's mentioned right there in chapter 5, verse 18 and onward. Reconciled is defined as to reestablish proper, friendly, interpersonal relations after they have been disrupted or broken. Isn't it fair to say that our relationship with God the Father has been broken? It's been disrupted. It no longer is the way it was intended to be in the beginning because of sin? Absolutely it is. Absolutely it is. God's relationship with the world has been disrupted by sin. And the Bible teaches that if we are separated from God because of sin, and we are to be reconciled to Him, then we need to believe in Him, and we need to make Him the Lord of our life. We call on the Lord all the time with that title, don't we? Lord, 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 do you know that in your life, if you call Him Lord, if you call Him Master, if you call Him the Most High, what does that make you? Slave, right? And here's something that'll really twist your mind if you're an American, where we value our independence. You know how many rights a slave has? Zero, somebody said. That's true. That's hard to swallow, isn't it? Couldn't even get the word out. That's hard to swallow. But if you're here listening this morning or you're here in the chapel and you've never heard this about this doctrine of reconciliation, then it's safe to assume that you are not saved by the blood of Jesus. That you're not a slave of Christ. That you do not have a loving, caring, grace-filled Lord over your life. And you can't be reconciled to God without that. But I have good news this morning. And that good news is, if you want to rectify that situation, I would strongly urge you, I would implore you, I would exhort you, to believe in Jesus Christ, to ask Him into your life, and to be reconciled to Him. Romans 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Very pointed. Very pointed. He goes on, Paul goes on in verse 10, and he says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I think the next important principle to understand, if that's you this morning, and you are not saved, you are not reconciled to God, the next important principle for you to understand, I believe, is Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God and not works, lest anyone should boast. There is nothing that you do to be saved. There is no work that you need to accomplish for you to receive your salvation this morning. Only believe in Jesus and accept the free gift. When you think about believing in Jesus, when I think about believing in Jesus, there's several things that I had to come to grips with when it comes to belief. I had to believe that Jesus came to earth as God in the form of a man, that he died on the cross for my sin, that he accepted the punishment that I got coming to me in his own body. Like I said in the first service, for those of y'all that just speak Texan, I'll give you a definition of God's mercy. He did the time for your crime. Know what I'm saying? If you believe those things, if you believe that he was buried, that he was resurrected on the third day, that he was, the third day after he was crucified, that he was ascended to heaven, and that he now sits at the right hand of majesty on high, interceding for us continually as Satan is there, accusing the brethren again and again and again and again. And Jesus keeps telling him, shut up, shut up, shut up, shut up, shut up. If you believe those things, you can be reconciled. If you believe that Jesus is the only one that pays the righteous requirements necessary for salvation, you can be reconciled. And he reminds us himself in his own words in John 14 at verse 6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Then you can be reconciled. Jesus is the only acceptable, sinless, spotless Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And as I told him in first service, I know y'all don't do this. I sensed this in first service. I said, I know y'all go to a lot of cocktail parties. And it was real quiet. And I said, if you want to clear the room out at a cocktail party, tell somebody in everybody's hearing, there's only one way to God, Jesus Christ. And people will be like, oh, I'm out of here. Right? Or they'll want to fight. Y'all ever been there? Yeah, I know y'all never been there. Because you don't go to cocktail parties, right? They told me that this service was the holy service. If you don't know Jesus this morning, if you're online, you don't know Jesus this morning, this is the good news. This is the doctrine of reconciliation. And with that little concept in mind, I want to move on. Let's get down here to chapter 6 of verse 1, and let's look at that. It says, we then as workers together with him, Jesus, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. As I said earlier, the morning that I read this, what caught my eye was that word pleading and plead. And here in this context, as I said, it's defined as to urge, to implore, to exhort. And when I studied those words out and I saw the word implore in the definition of the word plead, and then I saw in plead the word, the definition in there of the word implore, I said, I wonder if those are the same word. So I went in my concordance and they're not. Implore in the text here is not the same as plead, not the same definition. But because there are words that are synonymous with each other, hey, that's a big word, made me sound smart, synonymous. They're synonymous. I thought, man, these are very close words. But here's some really good news for you guys. We have in the church a teaching pastor that understands this. He understands the nuances of the Greek and Hebrew languages, right? And so if you really want to understand those things, I mean, if it's a burning desire in your study, praise God, because there's a resource for you at this church. His name is Pastor Thomas. And as I said during the first service, again, you could thank me later, brother. With that little bit of info, with these definitions kind of under our belt, that birthed in me even a broader question. And I said to myself, I said, what does it look like to see God depicted as not just pleading with mankind, but to see him depicted as begging or imploring or requesting anything from mankind? And as I thought about that, man, my mind would not accept that. It would not even go there and contemplate that. It rejected the image of the creator of heaven and earth, the one that spoke and the universe leapt into existence, the one that poured out all of his love on Calvary for us. To beg mankind for anything, my mind said, no, huh? I can't go there. My mind balks at that. You know what box is? Y'all know what box means? A mule box. Right? He sticks his front feet in the ground and you ain't moving him. Y'all, I can tell you there's not many mule owners here. Probably a lot of mules. I don't know who said that. But that made my mind stumble. But whether I like it or not, whether I repel from that thought or not, draw back, I have to accept it, because Paul draws the word picture here of us doing that as just as though God was doing it. What a beautiful picture of the follower of Christ. Would to God that I could be seen as an example like that, with that same exact patience, with that same care, with that same love for the unsaved, that God examples for me here through the word picture that Paul draws for us using one word, the word plead. And did you notice what motivates God's intention there? His great grace. Notice there again in verse 6, chapter 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Amazing. Now, we'll go a little bit Pentecostal here. Look at your neighbor and tell him, wake up. This is what he wanted to talk about. Pathetic, pathetic. Again, wake up. This is what he wants to talk about. Yeah, better, better. All right. Now we got some interactive going on. Okay. Let's get down to it. This is the meat of what the Lord wants me to talk about this morning and what he put on my heart for this morning. And I know that in this passage, Paul is addressing the unsaved Gentiles in the city of Corinth. And he is basically saying, don't receive God's grace and then do nothing with it simply because you don't understand anything about God's grace. Don't grab, don't receive, don't grab, don't grasp, don't take hold of the unmerited favor of God in a way that is completely without understanding or insight. And as I read that verse that morning, in the quiet of my own study, the thought came to my mind, is it possible for a believer? I get it that he's talking to unbelievers, but is it possible for a believer to miss the unmerited favor of God simply because we don't understand what God's grace is? I know that Paul is addressing unbelievers, but what about believers? And of course, that prompted another question in my mind, and that was, what do I understand about God's grace? Do I understand anything more about God's grace than just the definition, his unmerited favor? Well, I said, that's a good question. let me see. Right? And I opened my concordance and I opened God's Word and I began to search it, and the Holy Spirit began to answer my question about God's grace. And the first place he said was, Marshall, look at Luke 2, verse 39. It said that God's grace was to be upon Jesus there. Then it says in Acts 18, at verse 27, that grace was and is necessary for belief. Then Paul said grace is a free gift in Romans 5 at verse 15 and following. The Bible teaches that God's grace is abundant, that it's abounding, that it's exceeding, and it does that in several places. And then we got James, the half-brother of Jesus. He tells us God is available to give more grace in the book that bears his name, chapter 4, verse 6. Have you ever thought about James? You ever consider James, the half-brother of Jesus? I can hear Mary now, man. James, why can't you be more like Jesus? Look at Jesus made his bed. Jesus don't leave his sandals in the middle of the room. Poor old James. Then you got the Apostle Peter. The apostle that Marshall loved. Because Peter is like me. Peter's got open mouth, insert foot problem. But after he learned a little bit about that, after he developed a little bit of a filter, he got very wise, especially when he was listening to the Holy Spirit. And he said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So grace is fluid. You can grow in grace. And that's when the illumination came. That's when the Holy Spirit began to remind me and show me what's been happening in our church, in my life. And that illumination came from Hebrews 4, verse 16, where Pastor Bill has already taught through in the recent study in Hebrews. It says there, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I've thought so much about this as I begin to prepare. And as the Holy Spirit started to illuminate this to me, I come to realize I was asking the wrong question because I was looking at the passage in the wrong way. Because this passage is not about Jesus pleading with unbelievers, although it could be. It's not about Paul really pleading with unbelievers at Corinth, although it could be. I think the application for us this morning is this is a visual for us of Pastor Bill pleading with this church, pleading with us. And he's been doing it for about the last 6 months. And he's been pleading with us to be prepared through prayer and through study and through service, because something is coming between now and the end of 2024. And the word that God has given him is revolution. And that something is going to change our world. I don't know about you guys. I don't want to be political this morning. But have you seen that France is burning? And that's boiled over into Belgium. And that's boiled over into Switzerland. And that's to go with the anarchy that we already see in our own country. Right? The lawlessness that now abounds. Pastor Bill is warning us about that. His messages have been insightful, they've been convicting, they've been loving, they've been encouraging, but most of all, they have this sense of urgency. And you can see the call of God on Bill Quinn's life. His heart for you, for me, as he fervently tries to protect us all through his teaching and his leadership and his guidance of this church. He's a good shepherd. And it's not just been Pastor Bill's messages. Man, it's been Pastor Thomas as well. Pastor Thomas's message. If you weren't here and you didn't see Pastor Thomas's message from last Wednesday, you are missing a treat. If you need some spiritual sustenance, you need to go home this afternoon and you need to watch that message. He's been teaching in a book that's thousands of years older than the one that Pastor Bill is teaching in. And yet, the same destructive sin that was present in the time of Isaiah is present right now in this country as I stand here before you this morning. And Pastor Thomas is warning us. He's pleading with us. He's urging us. He's exhorting us. Wake up, guys. Study. Pray. Serve. We need to get prepared. Revolution is coming. Man's pride still comes before the fall. And collectively in this nation, we think that we can fix everything. Right? I mean, we do. We think we can fix everything from changing the weather to what sex we want to be. Pastor Thomas has exhorted us in his teaching, don't be fooled by idol worship, and anything can be an idol. He's also made the point last Wednesday evening. He said, do y'all realize that not every blessing is from God? What? Then I thought to myself, hey, well, let me state the converse. I couldn't remember if he'd stated the opposite of that, but I'll say it this morning. Do you realize that not every trial comes from Satan? Book of Job, right? Satan's hand was punishing Job, but not without God's approval. With those things in mind, let me just ask you a question this morning. Do you believe that God has a plan for your life? Yes, yes. Could you call that plan God's vision for your life? Yeah, I think so too. And if you believe that, you obviously probably also believe that there may be times where it may be necessary for God to take you off the mountaintop and put you in the valley. And he may say, hey, let's test how you're doing. Y'all ever have that? Or is that, does God save that just for me? Amen. You know, I think, oh man, I got this forgiveness thing. I got that forgiveness thing down. You don't have to come talk to me no more about that, Lord. I got that. Till I get on 820. Cut you off and you're like, oh. Marshall, the Lord, Marshall. We need a little more work right there, brother. Do you feel despondent, depressed, frustrated, aggravated, angry when the Lord says, let's test. Let's walk through a trial together. Let's see. Because if you do, you shouldn't. You shouldn't. There's news. I got news for you this morning. There's help. There's help for you. Help looks like Hebrews 4:16. That's what help looks like. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And if that's God's intention, and I believe it is his intention, to provide us with a way to obtain grace and mercy that we need in times of trial and testing, no matter how that need arises, then the question has to be, why don't we go to the throne of grace? What hinders our prayer life? I've asked that question to a number of believers over the years, 25 years that I've been a Christian. And the fact of the matter is, American Christians, I believe, don't go to the throne of grace, generally speaking, because they consider themselves too busy to pray. That's what I think they think. I sarcastically remarked to my brother Dan right here in front of this very stage right here on Wednesday. I made a sarcastic remark, and I confessed before my brothers and sisters at First Service. I'm going to confess it to you this morning, too. I'm going to make confession right here in front of y'all. I said to Dan, as we stood there and waited after Pastor Thomas taught, for anybody to come forward that we could pray with. Nobody came. And I said to Dan, it's nice to be part of a church where everybody's lives are so on track, where everybody is so aligned with God that nobody needs prayer. Nobody even come and ask, can you pray with me to give thanks to God? Nobody. Forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. Beloved, let me urge you this morning. Let me exhort you. Let me implore you. And for those of y'all that only speak Texan, I'm begging you. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. As Paul was fearful in his preaching to the church at Corinth that they were doing. When you need, whether you need God's grace this morning or not, for salvation, if you need His grace, it's there for you. If you need His grace for everyday struggle, everyday empowerment, just to go forward, just to take another step, if you feel like there is no hope for you, you've been doing this Christian thing for 20 years, you still don't know whether you're saved, you need to go to the throne of grace. If you don't know Jesus this morning, you need to go to the throne of grace. You don't know where the throne of grace is? The throne of grace is going to be right here in the front. Brothers and sisters, ready to help you understand who God is and how you can become a member, a child of the kingdom, a son or a daughter, an heir of God Most High. As I think back on the messages that have been happening in the church for the last 6 months, I'm amazed at how the Holy Spirit has just been, He's been in a circle, all these different teaching pastors, and all those messages are lining up end to end, end to front. It's just everything that's happening, everything we need, everything that these guys are telling us, the same thing. We need to be praying. We need to be studying. We need to be serving. You know, guys, if you're not willing to get down there and be in the trenches and fight spiritual warfare, then let me urge you, be ready to bring me a cup of coffee while I'm fighting. Bring me some ammunition. Bring me something to eat, right? We all have a task. We all have a place. We all have somewhere we can serve. The Holy Spirit has been very pointed. He's been very deliberate. He's been very encouraging of all of us in these teachings. And He's telling us, come to the throne of grace. If you go to the throne of grace, there you're going to meet the one whose blood covers your sin. You're going to meet the one that poured out liquid love that was red on the Christ, on the cross of Christ. He's there. He's waiting for you. He's ready for you. If you're on the mountaintop and you need a little alignment to bring yourself into God's vision for you, He's going to bring you down. And He's going to mold you. He's going to shape you. He's going to turn that new man into the vision that He sees. And you're going to be able to endure that. You're going to be able to stay there. You're going to be able to accept that because God's going to give you the grace. You need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You need to be conformed to His image, the image of His Son. These are things that the Bible commands. I would say begin that in prayer. Come into that close communion with Jesus. You don't have to get up at 5 o'clock like me. I understand there's pastors here in the church get up earlier than 5 o'clock. I know one brother in this church gets up at 1:30. I said, why you even go to bed? Just coffee, Christian crack. But man, spend that time with the Lord. You'll be amazing you'll be amazed at what he will say, what he'll tell you. Here's the reality, guys. Until Jesus is the type of friend in your heart that your spouse is, until Jesus is as close to you and you recognize him like your own mother or like your own father, or until you have a love inside of you for Jesus like you love your children, then you can't understand God's grace. We need to set aside the busyness of this world. I said this during first service. My wife said it was very convicting. So pray for me, because I'm going to have to ride a long ways with her after church. And she knows where I sleep. My wife is a blessing beyond measure. And I love her with all my heart. But this did. It wounded her. Not wounded her, but it convicted her. And that is, we need to set aside the busyness of this world. We need to stop checking boxes. We need to stop running around to and fro, trying to make sure that we're efficient and effective. And we need to do that from this standpoint. Do you realize that honing that skill set here is absolutely irrelevant there? Why do you run around and try and get things accomplished here? Because from the time you're 6 or 7, you grasp the concept of time, you realize that your time is limited, right? Guess what? There's no time in heaven. Everything you're working for to get down here and make it, boy, I need to do that. It's irrelevant in heaven. And whatever you're doing here to accomplish, you know, I need to get to the bank, I need to buy groceries, you don't need that skill set in heaven either. Right? Spend that time with Jesus. That will bring some real dividends. You don't talk about an investment. Invest some time in Jesus. Invest some time in your prayer life with him. You need to understand Jesus. You need to know who he is. He needs to be a friend good enough to you, well enough. You need to know for sure that when you see him, whether that's at his second coming or that's the moment of your death, that's Jesus. That's not some acquaintance, right? You don't need to be saying, who are you? I told him during first service, there was a gentleman that was famous. He wound up in the little town where I planted a Calvary and pastored that church for 15 years. He was kind of stuck away out there in the hither lands in southern New Mexico. A great man, great saint of God, taught me so much about Jesus. Excellent musician. If I mentioned his name, most of y'all wouldn't know him. Some of y'all would. You wouldn't know him. But if I mentioned the guy that he was professionally involved with, you'd know him. But that's unimportant. But I was at this guy's death. I got a call one evening and it said, this guy's close, man. He's getting ready to go see Jesus. And so I went over there and I prayed with him. He'd been in a coma for several days. And I leaned over and I put my hand on his head and I stroked his head. And I told him it was me, called him by his name, and he smiled. And I finished praying with him, and we were standing there looking at him, my assistant pastor, his wife. And he raised his hands up. And he opened his eyes and he looked at the ceiling in the room he was in. And he said, "Is that my glorified body?" And he stepped into the presence of the Creator. He knew what heaven looked like. He knew what Jesus looked like. He was expecting his glorified body because he'd had a lifetime spending time with Jesus. He was able to realize the grace of God at that crucial moment in time and pass contented, happy, ready for eternity. My initial question this morning was, what would it look like to see God plead with sinners? I think we could amend that question and say, and plead with believers as well. I think the Holy Spirit has replied to us very pointedly. I think the Holy Spirit has said, my ambassador, the one that would plead for my grace to be taken seriously, would not look like Paul. It would not look like Jesus. It would look like Bill Quinn. It would look like Thomas Quinn. It would look like me. And it should look like you. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, do not wait. Today is the day of your salvation. And one thing the Bible does not promise is tomorrow. His grace is the most expensive medicine ever made. It took all of the blood of the God-man on the cross to manufacture it. And yet it's available to us. It's available to us for salvation. It's available to us in time of testing, in time of need. It's available to us no matter what the situation. If you are a child of God already, a son or a daughter of the Most High, let me remind you this morning of the wisdom of the Apostle Paul. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger to buffet me, of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. And concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." This right here, the throne of grace, that's what we need to understand intimately. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word this morning. I pray, Lord, for each and every person here, that they, those that know you, that they would again come to realize the tremendous resource that not only do they have at the throne of grace, but the resources that they have around them. I pray that the church begin to look in a broader sense and see your Holy Spirit moving among us, teaching across all different books, a unity in the teaching, in the care, in the ministry here at Calvary Chapel of Fort Worth, that we might see and understand and become more intimately acquainted with what you look like, Lord. That fire in our hearts turn into love, and that just something that we're not willing to be separated from, your love. For those people that don't know you this morning, we pray that this is the hour of their salvation, Lord. We pray that they come forward. We pray if they're online that they respond and send that email to the church, that we might be able to send them a gift, to send them a book, and urge them to get plugged into a Bible teaching fellowship somewhere in their local area, wherever that area is. Have your work among us, Lord. Have your perfect work among us, because we are weak and we need your strength. And we'd ask it all in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen. I would pray you guys respect the altar here in the front. Let our brothers and sisters do what they do. If you want to come forward, there was a gentleman come forward after first service, and what he wanted was prayer of thanksgiving. He'd had a medical procedure. They had repaired a shoulder, and he wanted to come and just give thanks to God. Amen. If that's you this morning, I'm here. There'll be people here. Come forward. We'd love to pray with you guys. Amen. God bless you guys.